Let's pray. Grace and loving Lord, like Peter, watching the Lord at work, hearing word of truth, asking, what does this mean? May we, listening in on these conversations, watching the people with Jesus, may we find ourselves in this time seeking to see our world through the eyes and the truth that Jesus has shown us and taught us. This we pray in Jesus' name as well. Amen. This morning, the opening in the Psalter, the version of the Psalter leaves out one word in the first verse of that psalm. And the way that I hear it in the NRSV, and I think it's important, it says, how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. When kindred live together in unity. And a little change in that made me think about HGTV and DIY Network and all of the amazing shows that have dominated our TV forever now and ever. And I don't even think we get another channel other than those two and what we DVR. Now, if you don't know, these channels are about houses and fixing houses and finding the perfect house and selling your house and making a bundle and fixing someone else's house and making money off of it or whatever comes to mind. Hours and hours of absolute unignorable TV in our house. Why does it remind me of HGTV? Well, let me tell you, because in almost every show, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, house flipping stuff, crashing yards, whatever it is, there's some part of this show where experts come and talk to folks and say, what is it that you're really interested in? What do you like? What do you see? What's kind of floating your boat in terms of where you live? And here's kind of how it works. Oh, great seer of truth, I can see the kids around us. Grandma, Uncle Fred, the grandchildren, my cousin Vinny, the neighbor's coworker, my husband's ex-girlfriend from high school. Every person, of course not mother-in-laws, will be gathered together in this beautiful place, playing and laughing and smiling and waiting for Norman Rockwell to paint or at least sketch their picture. To see all the smiles and the joy of this perfect world. That's what I want. That's what I see with clarity beyond any doubt. And so I say, okay, let's go look at some houses. And as soon as I get up to a house, then that vision and that imagination has evaporated as if into thin air. Because all they can see are troubles and problems. This front door both opens and closes. This is a problem. What if we're outside and it's closed? How could we ever get in this horrible house? These are the kinds of unimaginative ideas that pop into people's heads. Between in a moment ago they were in the ideal and now they're looking at the reality of life and there's this huge gap between the two. And the ability to envision how wonderful it may be when kindred are gathered, how good and pleasant turns into the reality of that house won't work, and what's the problem with that, and this will never get done because we begin instantly to lack vision when we look at our lives as they are. Now, I think, ideally, I would love a turnkey house where all you did is open the door and walked in and everything was perfect. No problems. But let's face it. The problem with it's good and pleasant in unity is as soon as you put the kindred in there, all of that stops. Because the kindred messes it up. There's no turnkey kindred. People don't act like you want them to act. They don't do like they're supposed to do. It's too complicated. As soon as you put kindred into that phrase, then good and pleasant leaves the room in about 5 minutes. And it's the way with our own lives as well. Yeah, this house would be perfect. I just want it to be the way I want it to be. It's perfect. And we think our lives should be that way. No problems, but we encounter other humans in our lives. And so instantly there are problems. There are obstacles, and our vision, our imagination shrinks down. It doesn't look like what we imagined, because what we imagined maybe would be too great for words, but the reality and the way we see ourselves and others is too narrow, unimaginative to accomplish that. So all we see are obstacles. Are you with me, church? There's another option that's called the fixer-upper. So if you can't get the turnkey house, you get the fixer-upper, the one that has a few dents and dings, the one that's not quite the way that it needs to be, but with skilled professionals, with vision, they can convince you and say, look, this can be the way that you want it. And maybe they get someone to sort of start thinking that way, but honestly, these folks of great vision 5 minutes ago of what they want can't connect the dots. How does this work? What is that? That can't work, and all they see are problems, negative challenges. I can't see how you could turn this into something else. Maybe with some work, it could be fixed. Maybe some new paint, the cosmetics adjusted. Maybe some countertops. Maybe knock out every single wall, because we're in for open, not just our walls, but our neighbor's walls and the walls down the street, because I want a big old kitchen. I don't want any walls in the way. If we do all that, but here's what happens in the shows, and Christy will test, it makes me mad every time. Because this house you see is in, like, lives in a lake, and it has a basement. And then they're surprised when they go to the basement and the person tells them, you know what, you got water leaking in this basement as you're living in the middle of a lake. Like, what? No, no, not water. It's going to take $10,000 to fix the basement foundation. Oh, $10,000, we can't get the mirror from Italy that would make this house perfect. Our lives are ruined. And then, by the way, your electricity was put in by Thomas Edison. And we got to rewire, and it costs like $12,000, $15,000. Oh, no, that's mean. Life is so terrible. And so what I'm saying is, like, before you can do the things like the cosmetic stuff and the fun things and the stuff that other people see, you got to do this foundational stuff. Because what matters is the foundation and the structure and the walls. That's what matters most. You got to have that before you can have the ideal dream of everybody sitting in the living room having fun roasting marshmallows. And see, we do this in our lives too, because we sort of think, well, what I'm trying to do is get good curb appeal. You know, I want to look a certain way. I want to be successful for my neighbors and friends. We want to look like our life is a certain way. And religion feeds into this. If I can just show I'm a good person, and religion feeds it, says, yeah, you just do these things, and if we tell you you're a good person, especially if you're better than somebody else, then you're good, and God has to let you in. God has to love you because you're such a great person. Just look that way. And we put on plastic smiles and plastic faces and plastic hearts and try to show that somehow we have curb appeal when it comes to God. Now, I'm not going to lie. There's some of us could use a couple coats of paint. Seriously, I get that. But Jesus tells us what really matters is the heart. Like you sang in the hymn or in the anthem, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. They're like, you got to follow all the rules and be good. And Jesus goes, it's not about that. It's about your heart, and your hearts are stinky. That's how human hearts are. It's what you think of and do and say. That's what really can defile you. So let's just talk about the honesty of your heart. Not what you're putting on, not how you're acting, but the foundation, the wiring, the good stuff. Let's get that in right perspective. Let me be part of that, and we'll find then things begin to change. But the good news is this, and here's where it pushes us, is that God understands how our hearts are. It's not news to God. He doesn't expect that the foundation sitting in the middle of the lake is not going to leak water. He goes, I get it, it's leaky, let's fix it. I get that our hearts are troubled, that we think things, that we do things, that the world full of hate and how we can align ourselves and teach each other to be aligned against other humans is a powerful force. We can't hide it from God. It's what we know lives within us. But when we start to think about it, to acknowledge it, to admit that, to say, wait a minute, there's something more important at work here. There's something I'm missing in my imagination. That's what Jesus is talking about in unity. That's what the psalmist means. It is good and pleasant to be gathered with kindred in unity. Unity of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The unity of the Holy Spirit that is with us. The humanity that connects us. The fact we're all created beings. This is the unity that exists. And above all and beyond all, the one thing I think we resist acknowledging, just like every homeowner on HGTV doesn't want to admit that the foundation needs work, it is this truth. Our vision goes to like wearing eclipse glasses, zero, when it comes to believing that God loves us just as we are. That we start with the premise that God loves us just as we are. That when Jesus says, you know what, all sorts of evil comes out of human hearts, but I love you. God loves you. It's okay. Let's start from there and then become more renewed, renovated to be like you were created to be, children of God. But we have a hard heart. We reject the needs of change. We don't want to admit or acknowledge that God loves us, so we try every way to fix up the outside and not acknowledge that God loves us and is at work on us in the heart. Shore up these things that are foundational. Shore up the things that shape the heart. Let us become the Christ-like persons we are made to be. And that's why the story of the Canaanite woman is so powerful. And I think we kind of just glance over it sometimes, like, oh, somebody else asked Jesus to help, and he did. But Jesus, getting run out of town by the church, goes out to a place where it's not his people. Although, just to be fair, three of Jesus' lineage, the women mentioned in Matthew, are all Canaanite women. Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab. All Canaanite women. So Jesus is connected. But listen, he's in foreign territory, and this woman comes up shouting, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. Acknowledges him out of this strange place in a strange way, sees who he is. And her reason for doing this is her daughter is tormented by a demon. She has dropped the wall. She has let down the guard. Humility and hope and honesty is all she has. We're in a bind. There is no one can fix this, but she sees hope in Jesus, and she just comes before him. Here's what needs to be done in my house, and you, Lord, can make this happen. And of course, the church, those following Jesus, they drive her away. She's annoying. She's shouting. And Jesus turns to them, and I think it's almost joking. Oh, so what you're saying is because I'm only here for Israel, nobody else can come in, right? That's how you were trained, right? And yeah, that's right. Get away from her. She's bugging us. And so Jesus lets her stay for a minute. She comes up before him and kneels down and sort of says, she's almost groveling, not in meanness, but in absolute humility of feeling that she needs Jesus' connecting touch. And he then says to her, and this is amazing to me, says, do you think it's fair that we would take the food for the children and feed it to the dogs? Now, in Israel, the idea of dogs were just the scavengers. They weren't family pets. So do you think that someone who's not included, somebody who's not part of the family, is it fair to take the family's food and just give it away? Now, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, and there's leftovers galore. So, like, we know what he's talking about. Do you think that's fair? And she... this is what she sees and what I hope you see. She knows in her heart that she belongs. She knows in humility that God loves her. Her heart, Canaanite, Israelite, whateverite, belongs to God. And she knows she's included. She may not know how it works. She's overcome every barrier between gender and race and creed. All of that irrelevant. She can see what it's supposed to look like, how good and pleasant it is in kindred unity. And so she says, oh, but doesn't the family pet get the crumbs from the table while the family's eating? Isn't the dog part of the family, which in Gentile world it would be? And Jesus lights up. And he says, how great is your faith? She saw and knew that she was included. There were obstacles. It was a renovation project for everybody else, but she knew she believed. And here's the beauty. This is like the big reveal at the end of the home shows, right? We've done all this work. Let's pull the slides away or open your eyes and come see what's done. Jesus says this, says, your faith is great. Whatever, as you wish, let it be. Now, if you think about the dinner table in these fabulous homes and the kitchens that feed all this and the vision of everybody sitting around a table, you know, in these meals, who is the person who gets, as you wish, what you want, what can we get you? It is the honored guest. This Canaanite woman, excluded and run out, understood she belonged, and Jesus said, because you know that you belong, because you haven't let all these things get in the way, because your humility, your hope, your honesty is open and you came, you are the honored guest. Whatever you want, you haven't just gotten the crumbs under the table. You are the honored guest at the table, thanks be to God. And that is our story. And if there's anything that gets in the way of our lives in the midst of the social upturn that we have, in the midst of the difficulties in our families, in the grief and the uncertainty, in the way that the world works, in the way our hearts work. Our lack of vision is blocked because we do not believe that God loves us as we are and that we're empowered to move forward. We've forgotten who we are and how we are made. So there are a couple things to do. One is to ask honest questions about how you relate in the world. Have we reached out? Have we touched other persons? What is our pattern? What comes out of our mouth in relation to others? What is the state of our heart? Not to convince God that we're wonderful, but to simply say, we're available, and we know you dwell with us. What does life look like together? And the other thing is to remember who you are. Will you open your hymnals, please, to page 34? In the next, just about a month, we're going to be able to celebrate two baptisms, which are so exciting and wonderful, and they're great. And we make amazing promises, and we hear amazing words, and sometimes we may have forgotten ours, our baptisms, the words spoken to us, the things, the work that God has done in us, the promise of indwelling God, the new life that we've been given, who we are, who we've been made. And so I'm going to ask you today to get some vision, to maybe remember who you are, how you are, whose you are. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you've become, not how religious you are or how perfect or good or what a rascal you are, but what God has done in you and I in our baptisms and how we're empowered to live our life, particularly in these days. So I'm going to ask you the three questions on the top of page 34 that are promises in baptism. We make these promises in anticipation of baptism, but they're now remembrance in terms of who we are. So I would ask in the first one, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you still and will you continue to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, to reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you and will you? Do you and will you continue, listen, to accept, like in your heart, the vision, the truth, the freedom and the power that God gives you, resides in you, dwells in you, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you?
I do.
And do you confess in your heart Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace, to promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you, will you, do you seek to, will you embrace that you do?
Amen.
These are the promises of baptism. And in response, we, the church, proclaim and will proclaim that through baptism you are incorporated. You are and have been incorporated in the Holy Spirit into God's new creation, the renovation of all renovations, if you will, made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, you are welcomed into the body of Christ. And so as we sing and share, I invite you, as you feel led, no direction or mandatory coming down, you're invited to come and remember your baptism in any form or fashion. You can do it where you're seated, but you can come, and if you wish, to touch the baptismal water and remind yourself, maybe the sign of a cross, maybe just touching your fingers. This is who you are. This is how God sees you. It's not about being a good person. You are God's person, redeemed child of God, indwelt with the Spirit, in unity, connected in ways you can't resist or reject or move or push aside. Maybe you have the vision in your remembering of your baptism that this is who you are, how you're empowered to act, how you're empowered to love, not just on your own, but through God's grace, mercy, and presence. So we'll sing, and Chuck will lead us, and We'll have that opportunity. But as you come forward, you're welcome to come and stay at the chancel rail if you wish, return or be at your seats. That's fine. But come and remember who you are. Loved children of God. You've been baptized. You are in the family. Great is your faith.